So there's really no guarantee that bad things won't happen, even if we try with all our might to keep them from happening. This reminds me of a humorous story I heard about a man on the streets of Belfast when you had to be concerned about being in the streets of Belfast. He hoped to get home safely without being attacked. Suddenly, a dark figure jumped out of the shadows and grabbed him around the neck. He stuck the point of a knife against his throat and asked in a gruff voice, "Catholic or Protestant?" Seized with panic, the man reasoned to himself, "If I say I'm Catholic and he's a Protestant, whoosh. If I say Protestant, he's a Catholic, I'm a goner." Then he thought of a way out. He said, "I am a Jew." The assailant chuckled and said, "Ha, I'm the luckiest Arab terrorist in Belfast tonight." You know, fear can be a very powerful emotion. At times, it can operate for our benefit, heightening our awareness, strengthening our resolve, but too often it cripples us, keeping us from doing things or doing the things God would have us do, or being what God wants us to do. And, you know, and I do agree, you know, certainly with Abigail, because that's always the right thing to agree with Abigail, that our world is a scary place. That ultimately, if you don't have God, you don't have the confirmation of his relationship with you or the confidence comes from his word, you know, you have every reason to be anxious. Things are scary. Things are unpredictable. You really can't control everything. And so there is a place that we can only be not anxious and not worry about anything because of our relationship with God. And I would say that in our world, fear is being ramped up. Certainly in people's minds, certainly the anxiety that has been, you know, promoted and engaged with or spoken of in our world is just, you know, off the charts in my mind. But in terms of the things that are presented to us, in terms of the things we have to deal with, you know, when Jesus is warning us about the end, he warns about us falling into dissipation. And I think that's a dissipation that is about really just being overwhelmed with things, you know, being afraid of everything. And so therefore, we just waste our time. Like, we throw up our hands, there's nothing really we can do, and so therefore, we lose all hope. And just realize that's how Jesus defines the end. And so therefore, that is what's coming down the pike in terms of wars and rumors of wars, economic problems, relationship difficulties because people are more evil or whatever, diseases that are thrown at us because, you know, we just have to be more and more afraid. And so therefore, we have to recognize the reality of that and ultimately turn to God in terms of what he would have for us in that. But ultimately, when we think about, again, the passage we're in, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Just imagine how great that promise is in the context of everything we deal with that otherwise would make us anxious, and to know that God gives us provision. With every command that God gives, there's provision to obey that command. So I think the first thing to think about, and there's that PowerPoint, is looking at fear, anxiety, and worry and kind of distinguishing between them. So fear is the emotion of alarm in reaction to a perceived danger or threat. The danger may be real or imaginary, but the perception is real and defined. And so therefore, we have to recognize that its onset, like fear is good in terms of what God intended for it to be. To realize all the things that happen when we're afraid, that again, heightens our awareness, our pupils are dilated, that we're more effective in terms of addressing things when we're afraid. And so therefore, we have to recognize that it is a gift of God, but with everything that God does, we have to realize that there's, you know, sin that comes in and affects that. You know, I love what humorist Dave Barry says about this. He says, all of us are born with a set of instinctive fears of falling, of the dark, of lobsters, of falling on lobsters in the dark, of speaking before a Rotary Club, and of the words, some assembly required. And so again, all these things that come and in terms of just normal fears, but really the danger of fear and how sin has corrupted that, is sin is now, I mean, that fear is now applied to things that it shouldn't be applied to. Or it overwhelms us in terms of how we engage with the circumstance of life. But the most important thing to recognize in terms of what's on this slide is just that fear, you know, being more a good thing than a bad thing, but you know that it's a perception of danger, and it's defined in nature. I think that's the biggest thing. That when we are afraid, normally you will be able to say, that is making me afraid. Like I'm walking down a dark alley. You know, I'm approaching the edge of a cliff. I'm afraid. Yeah, that's what it's there for. But when all of a sudden that translates to things that we shouldn't be afraid of, or again, overwhelms us in terms of things, that is where the problem comes in. So therefore, that is where anxiety comes in. Anxiety is a more general long-term feeling of uneasiness, a vague perception of threat that won't go away. Anxiety can come from either perception of an outside threat or an inner conflict. And so therefore, when we think about that anxiety and how that fear now translates to things, like beyond just being afraid of something that is dangerous, now we're afraid of expectations not being met, or I'm not going to get what I want, or life is not going to turn out the way I want. So therefore, I'm anxious about those things, but that dynamic of fear that God brings to us in a dangerous situation, now all of a sudden, these other things become dangerous to us in terms of how we would internalize them. And so again, this anxiety that often isn't defined, that I'm anxious, why are you anxious? What are you anxious about? And I think that's what's powerful about making sure that we define the things that we are afraid of, defining the things that we're anxious about. I think in order for God's promises and the provisions that God would make to us in the context of the things that we would engage with, like the more we are accurate about what we're afraid of, we can turn to a particular promise of God that addresses that thing. You know, God, I think that it would be fair to say that one of the primary things that God wants to free us in our life is from fear. It is from anxiety, because he knows how destructive that dynamic is to us. So again, that's fear, that's anxiety. Now when you think about worry, worry is not an emotion. It is a mental action of bringing up conflicts or fears, mulling over them, and contemplating worst-case scenarios. You know, what I think about, you know, in terms of anxiety and worry is you start worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. That, again, you're projecting things in the future that what-ifs, and, you know, you can't control what-ifs. You don't know what what-ifs are happening. And what I would say in terms of fear that, you know, when you worry about something that could happen and then it doesn't happen, what consequences you've received from that fear living in your soul, being something that it's dangerous, it is destructive in terms of how it's affecting your life. And so therefore now you live in this fear, you live in this anxiety about this thing that never happens. The thing never happens, but you spent all this time being afraid of it. And so therefore that you have to recognize kind of the uselessness of fear, the wanderings of fear, the preoccupation of fear, that is ultimately counterproductive in terms of what you would seek to be. The original Greek word for worry, anxiousness, literally means a divided mind. And so to think in terms of even how that addresses anxiety and fear, that even as you are afraid, you recognize that there's still a measure of hope or resolution or goodness or work of God or what you could do or what you could accomplish in the context of what you're afraid of. But the overwhelming thing that you result in or you resolve in is the fact that I should be afraid of this thing rather than overcoming this thing or God being able to handle this thing. So again, our mind gets divided. And our mind is ultimately weakened by the idea of now I'm afraid of this thing, I'm anxious about this thing. And so again, to just bring resolution, fear can be good and useful, but becomes destructive when we project it on things consistently, on things that are not real or presumed, or could be resolved in a different way. So again, it's about where it is placed and how much we have. You know, I'm not sure when you think about fear, how... Like, isn't it interesting when you expose yourself to something that's scary? Like, I remember a time where, you know, one night I went out and I put trash in the garbage, and it's dark, and all the things that might be, you know, go bump in the night are there, and I think nothing of it. And I'm not much for a horror movie, because why would I actually choose to be afraid? So, but I watch this horror movie, and now I'm bringing the trash out. And now bringing out the trash is a whole different experience. That now all of a sudden, that this guy's going to be behind the car and he's going to come and attack. Like, again, that just shows the power of fear, that we can project something on something that isn't even real. And so we have to really take stock of the things that we're afraid of, assess them according to God's provision and God's reality. And again, what are we going to do about that? I think that's going to be part of the process of dealing with our anxiety and fear. So where does anxiety and fear come from? I mean, first thing we have to understand that it is learned in terms of just what we have gone through, what we have experienced. Because fear is a response to that which is dangerous, threatening, or unsafe, when we fear something, we can know it is because something in our experience or perception tells us that it is dangerous or unsafe. Like, there are people that are afraid of bald people. There are people that are afraid of clowns. Now, you are not, I hope, you're not afraid of bald people or clowns, but why? Because you're in your experience in terms of what you're aware of, there's no reason to be afraid of clowns. There's no reason to be afraid of bald people. But why is that? Because you've learned that in terms of what you've been exposed to and what you've experienced. You know, when you think about, you come across an ant. You're not afraid of an ant, right? But now what if all of a sudden, what if there's a million ants? Or what if the ant is a carpenter ant? And in your experience, well, I remember when I was a child and carpenter ants came and, you know, destroyed the house and we had to replace windows and my dad and mom were talking about how much it cost because of the carpenter ants. And now all of a sudden, ants become a problem. But again, it's because you've learned a certain thing. Now, the powerful thing about recognizing that fear is learned is that it can be unlearned. That you can learn to process things in a different way. And what a difference God makes. What a difference His power makes. What a difference His love makes in terms of just how He defines reality. How He defines what we should be afraid of and shouldn't be afraid of. I truly believe in our economy and our minds, we fear things we shouldn't fear and we don't fear things we should fear. In terms of fearing God, respecting Him, honoring Him. Now, that's not a cowering fear. That's not a fear that draws us away from God, but draws us to God. But there's an aspect of our regard for God that should be humbling, that should be something that we recognize that His greatness, His power, that ultimately He could, if He chose to do something differently, could squash us. And so therefore, how much are we really thinking of what He thinks about our lives or what we're doing or the sin we're participating in? Like, do you fear God in terms of those things? And so therefore, we are, you know, we fear things we shouldn't fear. And on some level, we don't fear things that we should fear. But again, it is learned. And so therefore, if we learn it, we have to recognize that we can unlearn it. We also pick up on the fears of others. Like if you are around people that are afraid, if you were raised in a home where anxiety was present, where fear was talked about a lot, I mean, a lot is translated between a parent and a child in terms of how a child is perceiving the adult world. And are the things that a family confronts, are they overcome? Are they changed? Are resolved in a positive way? Like, what's the talk around the dinner table? Well, what are kids hearing in terms of how you're engaging with life situations? And particularly, you know, you're raised in a home that is not about God. It's not about prayer. Oh, there's a problem. Let's go to God. God is going to resolve this. We have our hope in God. There's a solution that we can find. If that's not the dynamic, and it's, oh, we're not sure what we're going to do about this, you know, we're gonna be overcome by this, we're going to be afraid of this, we're not sure what's going to happen. You know, that does something in terms of how you're, so we pick up on the fears of others. You know, it's another aspect of learning, but it's just another point to be made in terms of how we do learn fear. It's also from our experiences. You know, if we've been exposed to danger, exposed to loss. Again, you were in a fire as a child. Guess what? Don't be surprised if you're afraid of fire. You have a tragic loss in your life. Don't be surprised that all of a sudden now, oh, I do feel like the life can fall out, the bottom can fall out of life, because that kind of happened. But to realize that, that's kind of where the post-traumatic stress comes in, where I learned that fear as a child, I learned that fear in a circumstance, so now I'm in a different situation that's really not the same as that, but my fear internalized it in the same way, so I'm living in the same fear, where God would ultimately try to relieve that from you. They would ultimately seek to lift you up to a place where now you learn you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to think of things in the same way. You're not the same person, and you're not engaging with God in the same way. Or again, if your parents weren't engaging with God, you have that available to you in terms of what you have experienced. So again, your experience, fear does come from your experience when you're exposed to danger or loss. But God, I think God ultimately still, again, when he says don't be anxious about anything, gives us the capacity to overcome. I think it also does come from the chemistry in your brain. Like, there is an aspect of how we engage with thinking, how we engage with fear, how we engage with different emotions. There is an aspect of the chemistry in your brain affecting that. I mean, it's just the reality. It's the beauty and the reality of how God has made us. That ultimately in your brain, there are nerve endings that are basically synapses. And I'm probably not going to describe this as good as a biologist could, but basically just imagine like fingers coming together. They kind of look like that, but they never touch. Like one nerve ending does not touch the other nerve ending. There's something that's what the synapse is called, where this gap exists, where there's chemicals there that basically allow the electrical impulse that goes from one nerve ending to the other nerve ending for the thought to be translated to where it needs to go. And so therefore, if that chemistry in the way it's supposed to be is broken, now all of a sudden, maybe you don't think like other people think. You don't feel the way that other people think because of what is happening there. And so that is just the reality of, again, how our bodies are made. And that's where I am, like, mental illness, you know, is a thing in terms of how do we engage with mental illness as believers in Jesus Christ. But when you think about mental illness being something that is physical in nature, it should be regarded in the same way that someone has diabetes or someone has heart disease. Well, it's just something that's part of your body. And so therefore, when it comes to your mind, there's an aspect of mental illness that if the chemistry is broken, well then, that's why you are the way you are. But in God's economy, we also have to understand the next principle. In the same way that chemicals produce thoughts, thoughts also control the chemicals. Like, there's an aspect of what you think that then drives the chemicals that are there. Like, when the Word says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intents of our human hearts. You know, what does that say about the power of God? I mean, I believe that God has made us. God has made us in the way he has made us, even in the terms of our brains. And so therefore, if there's an aspect of chemistry that drives thinking, and that chemistry is off for whatever reason, our thinking can change that. You know, if God calls us to renew our minds, if the Word of God is health to a person's whole body, well, what does that mean? I just think there's an aspect of what we grow in God that can overcome that. But again, it's found in the Word. It's found in engaging with God. It's found in knowing him more. It's found in internalizing him more. See, I would say that, you know, as much as Abigail said, you know, if you're not living life with God, there's no way you can live fearlessly. I would just add to that, if you're not engaging with God, you cannot live fearlessly. That when God comes and speaks and says, don't be anxious about anything, like, how much do you know God? How much do you engage with God? You know, when I talk about the five things that we do to enhance the influence of God in our lives, Do I worship? Do I pray? Am I in the Word? Am I in the Spirit? Am I in the fellowship of believers? Those are the five things that I see in the Word that are our responsibility to engage with God. And so therefore, if I'm not enhancing God's influence on me, I'm not allowing His thoughts to be in my mind. I'm not exposing myself to the truth that ultimately can transform, that it can change, that it can change the thinking, that at some point in time, that chemistry is changed. I just have to say that we have to recognize that there are things that we can consume that change that chemistry. Like, in other words, if you have taken illicit drugs or smoking too much this or doing the... Just understand that, like, that's like, what was that commercial? Here's a brain without drugs, here's a brain on drugs. You know, just realize that drugs affect that. Like you are dealing with very susceptible, vulnerable things when you say, I'm going to introduce this to my body because it feels good or it numbs me or whatever. And now just don't be surprised where all of a sudden, oh, wow, I'm really afraid now. Well, because you broke your brain. But the beauty of God, the glory of God, is that He can fix it in terms of what He would provide. Now, I would never suggest to anyone that is on medication for mental illness to go off that. Like, God's got everything, you're all set, just take, stop taking. No. But as you're taking your medication to address those chemicals in your brain, get to know God, grow in His Word. So see what God does in the context of what you're doing to bring His peace, to bring His joy, to bring His faith, to bring His knowledge in the presence of those things. Because again, thought, as much as chemicals affect thought, thoughts affect chemicals. And so we have to recognize that fear ultimately is a choice. That if I live in fear, if I look at a certain situation, look at a circumstance, and engage that with fear and anxiety, you are choosing that. And there is an aspect of, again, unlearning it, and choosing against it. Like for me, a great practice is to say, I'm afraid of that, I'm going to do it anyways. Like the worst thing to do if you have social anxiety is stay home. Now, maybe you don't go out to a place where there's 100 people, but can I go to Dunkin' Donuts? Can I just try to engage with someone like Violet? Thumbs up. I speak in front of people. That's one of the greatest fears that people have. I'm sure Violet's shaking her shoes. Yeah, yes, you were. And I could almost see it and hear it in your voice. But for her to, like, I bet you learned that at the seminar, right? Don't give into that fear. Just do it. And you didn't fall apart, right? No, you didn't die or anything. Like the things you would project, I'm not going to do that. I could never do that. Well, really? Try it and then see what happens. But ultimately, again, it is fear is a choice. And so there is going to be an aspect of just choosing against that, choosing to believe God, choosing to trust God, choosing to believe other things that we'll look at in terms of the solutions to anxiety and fear. You know, and let me just say this. Because again, there are so many. The guy spent 6 hours. Like I'll probably take three in terms of three messages for this. But so many things to say. So I'll say it now because it's kind of appropriate. You know, in the same way that the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." If you've heard me say, but I put all emotions in there, and so therefore I think there's an aspect of be afraid, but sin not. Like to recognize that fear is something that God desired to have for me to have as a human being. So again, I'm walking down a dark alley. Again, I'm walking across a train track. I'm going to make sure I look both ways. Like there are certain things I should be afraid of. Like I should plan and take precautions in terms of how I live. But don't sin. Don't let that lead to anxiety, an overwhelming aspect of how fear engages with mind. Don't let it lead to worry where I'm perseverating on things and thinking of worst case scenarios. So be afraid, but sin not. I mean, fear, in terms of as far where as it comes from, it does have its root in control. Like, there is an aspect of we are afraid of what we cannot control. Like, again, when you see an ant, you're not afraid of an ant because you can control the ant. The ant is not going to be overwhelming. You know, again, we could get to a point where now there's a million ants, or they're fire ants, or remember the killer bees? You know, back in the 70s, well, you got to be afraid because the killer bees are coming from Africa and they're going to... Do you remember that? Remember the movie, The Killer Bees? Yeah, but, you know, but the point being is that, like, when we feel like we can control something, then we're not afraid of it. And so you're going to find a lot of things in life that you can't control. But the beauty is you're connected to a God that is in control. But even to recognize that your fear is trying to protect control where you don't have it. And so to recognize that's a means that your mind is using to try and control something that now maybe the thing is rather than, oh, I'm going to stop being afraid of it, I'm just going to stop trying to control it. I'm going to stop needing this thing to work out in a certain way in terms of me, what I define my life and my expectation by. You know, what I do find in America, I mean, there's an aspect of, like, you do not need to be afraid of drinking water. Well, maybe, like, having drinking water. Do you realize, like the majority of the world has to wake up in the morning and say, how am I going to get water? Am I going to get water today? I've got to walk a mile to get a bucket of water to give water to my kids and myself. Like, do you recognize that there are so many things in America that address the most basic fears of life? Safety, food, shelter, for the most part taken care of. And so therefore what happens to us is we then project that fear to, well, this is what I desire, this is what I want. And if I don't get what I want or I don't get what I desire or this isn't comfortable or this won't be easy, all the things that now we project on that, and now fear is about something that is a first world problem, then really the fear that maybe would, you know, again, I think God's word applies to every situation. So if I was giving this message in Africa, where that situation, it would be, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. God's going to provide the water. He's going to take care of you in whatever way. And if you're stretched to a point where you don't know how God is going to resolve it, well, maybe God will feed me with the ravens. You know, sometimes, you know, the glory of knowing God is when you're pushed to the edge and you're there because God wants you to be there. Well, wow, God, how are you going to show up? Think of the ways the Bible says that God showed up. Elijah, he's cast aside, he's rejected by the king. He's fed by ravens. Wouldn't that be a neat thing? You know, that God resolves your issue by virtue of he does something miraculous. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we oftentimes project fear on things that are so secondary in nature. But because it is the preoccupation of life, or it is, you know, it does define our life, like how are our kids doing? How's my health? You know, am I going to get the raise? Am I going to get the promotion? Am I going to have a job? All those things that come in, but, you know, some of those are more substantive to those basic needs of life, but the point I'm trying to make here is that we recognize a fear that it exists when it comes to the basic things of life, but when that now translates to, again, wants or desires or expectations, we just have to look at that in terms of how, so the whole point being, it's the roots are of fear are in control. Like, I can't control this. I can't manage this. I can't overcome this. And you have to, on some level, look at what you're trying to manage and control anyways. And maybe what you're trying to manage and control really isn't important anyways. But for those things that are important, just know we can always turn to God who is in control, that does know the plan, that knows what's going to happen in your life yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God has got you. So again, what you don't control that you should control, God does control. And so, or you would want to control in godliness. And so again, it has its roots in control. Again, where does anxiety and fear come from? It also comes from Satan. In other words, the kingdom of darkness, your sin nature, the deception that's in the world. Satan loves for believers to be afraid. Satan loves believers to be anxious. See, because anxiety takes you off your game. Your anxiety focuses yourself on you. Your anxiety drives you to a purpose and an energy that is not consistent with what God would desire. So again, if you are now limited because of your fear in terms of engaging with people, being confident, showing the world in terms of this confident picture, or the confidence I would have to share the gospel with someone else, like I'm afraid of this thing, I have to make sure this thing's not going to happen, I got to control this thing, so therefore, what am I not doing in terms of living my life for Christ? And having a free mind where now, God, you can work in and through that. Like to the extent that fear cripples the mind, Satan loves for us to be afraid. So again, when you think about that verse, we'll certainly get to in this series of messages, take your thoughts captive. You know, to recognize the weapons that we fight with, the war that we war with in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe, the weapons we fight with are not human in nature. Like, it's not about force, it's not about power, it's not about beating people up. It's about controlling our soul. Like, your greatest enemy is yourself. Your greatest enemy is your sin. Your greatest enemy is the deceived heart that you have that the truth of God has to purify and overcome. And when you think about how we engage in fear and how God would seek to come alongside us to help us, just recognize that Satan is promoting just the opposite. So to see fear for what it is, deception. Like the thing you're pursuing, again, if what you're pursuing and desiring is of God and of God's will, then so therefore, for you to be concerned about that, for you to pursue that, for you to make plans for that is fine. But it never gets to a point where we have to be afraid if it doesn't happen because we're trusting God for what he is orchestrating, what he is going to do. And so therefore, what Satan will do is he will come in and deceive us and get us in, occupied with that fear. So the point I'm trying to make here is we need to call it what it is. Again, to what extent have I learned this? To what extent, this is just the way I've always done it. Like that bad experience I had as a child, how my parents functioned. You know, what experience have I gone? What have I learned about fear? Let me unlearn those things. You know, to what extent I have been exposed to things in terms of my life. To what extent do I recognize that I have more fear than other people? So let me make sure that I'm taking captive those thoughts and promoting good thoughts in my head. You know, to what extent is my fear about control? Like, I'm just trying to control things that maybe I shouldn't control or I can't control. So why be afraid of that? Or again, to what extent am I just being deceived? That Satan is painting a picture in my mind about something that I care about, maybe even something that God would want me to care about, and he's twisting the word of God. He's twisting your desire. He's twisting how you would engage with that, where it becomes about you. It becomes about worry. It becomes about you being debilitated. And so just calling it for what it is. It is unfortunate in kind of the context of these messages that I almost have to define the problem before I get to the solution. So I apologize that today, like the benefit of having 6 hours is you can talk about the problem, you can assess the solution, and then you can apply the solution. So now we have to get this in parts. So, and I'm not sure that we're necessarily done assessing the problem, but that's where we are in terms of just looking at fear. And I really wanted to do a deep dive in this. I really want us to think deeply about the things that we are anxious about, that we are afraid of, to see how God's overcoming nature and power and plan affect those things. Because what I will assure you is that God is always greater. God is always better. God always has a plan, but he has a plan for what he wants, not necessarily what you want. And so part of laying down our fear is maybe that's just not something that God wants. And if God doesn't want it, do I really want it? Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we are grateful for, again, the provision you give us to overcome the various aspects of our lives, fear, anxiety, sadness, anger, all the things that you have put in us that can certainly become destructive to us. And so, Father, I just pray that as we engage with you in terms of this principle and these concepts, I just pray that you use them to the betterment of ourselves, to the glory of your name, to an amplification of your power and our faith and our trust in you, our awareness of you, our relating to you in a different way. I pray that. Father, when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus, we think about why we would take time to remember him, certainly because he told us to. But Father, we agree with him telling us to because we need. We need to remember what Jesus accomplished that set us right in relationship with you. The right that I have to call you Father, the right that I have to trust you for your promises, for me to engage with you in a personal way, to say, God, help, you are my refuge, you are my strength, you are my stronghold, is all because of Jesus. And so, Father, as we celebrate the cross, I pray we would recognize the period that you put in the sentence, the exclamation point you put on life. Am I right with God? Yes, you are. Am I a child of God? Yes, I am. Why? Because Jesus died and I believe in him. I thank you for that, because everything flows from that. So just guide us as we celebrate Jesus right now. Amen.